the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hi, we're Hannah and Mark, and we're going to be reading the passage for today, which is Acts 16, verses 11 to 40.
From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his house were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you you're not silent. Thank you that you speak through your word. Thank you that you speak through your people. Thank you for the gifts and abilities that you've given to Simon and that you have been with him whilst he's been preparing. Father, pray that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to receive the word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Simon. I'm one of the leaders here at the church. Thank you so much for tuning in and being with us this morning. We live in pretty strange times. I must admit that when we were choosing the decor for this room, sunshine yellow is the colour. I had absolutely no idea that in some shape or form I might be showing it off to my church family. Do let me know what you think. We're going to try as much as we can to do what we ordinarily do, which is Sunday by Sunday, teaching through books of the Bible. And at the moment, you find us in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Now, that still might be a little bit unfamiliar to you. Let me try and explain a bit. This book that we're reading this morning is by a man called Luke. Luke wrote two books. His first book is all about this amazing journey of the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, and then resurrected from the grave. Now, in his second book, his sequel, if you like, which is called Acts, which is the one we're taking a look at this morning, we're looking at what the Lord Jesus did next. The book begins with his ascension into heaven. So you could say it kind of starts with Jesus no longer being around, but he is very much present. He's present by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or as Acts chapter 16, verse 7, will refer to him, the Spirit of Jesus. Now, in this second book, this sequel, we're charting a journey not to Jerusalem, but away from it. This is about the message of the Lord Jesus, the word of the Lord going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And that somewhat explains not just why we're here today worshipping Jesus in Exeter, Devon, the United Kingdom, but it also explains why this morning, as we take a look at Acts, we're reading about a city, Philippi, in northern Greece, a full 1,700 miles away from Jerusalem. We're picking up the story and word has spread. The good news about Jesus is going to the ends of the earth and we're catching a glimpse of it landing in continental Europe for the very first time. We're looking at a founding story, the founding of the church in Philippi. So it's pretty global. This is a story with big ambitions to the ends of the earth. But it is by no means impersonal. This is also a book about individual stories, individual people coming to a heart-opening, spirit-freeing faith in Jesus. That's what this is all about. Now, we've met some characters who've met Jesus already so far in this series. And if I can say so, they were quite a diverse and eclectic bunch. And with the deepest and warmest affection in the world, Belmont family, so are you. You're a fairly diverse and eclectic bunch as well. Should we just recall some of the people who we've met so far? You'll be able to take a look on our YouTube channel or on our talks on the website and catch up on some of these. But we have seen people meeting Jesus who could be described as poor, wealthy, powerful, powerless, some seekers, some haters. And this disparate, diverse, eclectic, bizarre bunch of people have been suddenly united by their newly found faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, I've got three more ordinary lives to add to our story this morning. I wonder if you spotted those in the chapter that we just read. We are in Acts chapter 16. Could you please keep that open in front of you, whether you're on a paper copy or on your device. Acts chapter 16 and verses 11 to 40. That's where we're going to be. And so let's begin together. It's a huge chapter, and I'm not hoping to do it full justice, but I'm hoping we can get some key insights and apply those into our lives in the here and now. So verse 12, take a look down with me. Paul, Silas and co. arrive into Philippi, the leading city of the district of Macedonia. It's likely that this was sometime between August and October AD 49. We really can be that specific. We're roughly 15 years on since Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. A lot has happened in that time. All that follows here is going to be the story that makes up the founding of the church in Philippi. Now, I take it that founding stories, stories of beginnings, are really precious and valuable to us. Whether it's a business or a charity, a sports club or a band, the story of how something began is vital to the things we cherish most. And this founding story was loved, and it was cherished not just by the Philippian church, but by Paul, the apostle who was there at the very beginning. A decade or so after this, so we'd be talking sometime after AD 59, Paul would write to this church. It's another letter in the New Testament. It's called the Letter to the Philippians. And he'd write this: "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, this morning, we've already heard from some of those who we partner with as a church. We've heard from them and we've prayed for them. We have this wonderfully special bond with those familiar faces who we partner with in the gospel. If you're listening this morning, I hope you just are feeling the waves of that special bond. Perhaps churches, you were praying for them. You were filled with joy as you saw some of those familiar faces. It's only right. It's only natural. We're feeling some of those same things that the Apostle Paul was writing about. Now, Paul was filled with joy as he recalled the first days, the beginning of the good work in Philippi, the founding of the church, how this diverse and eclectic bunch of households were brought together by their newly found heart-opening, spirit-freeing faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, this bunch, as you can see, I mean, you can just have a scan. We're talking about Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer. This bunch were drawn from different walks of life. Similarly, their experiences of coming to faith in Jesus are remarkably different too. These three people and their stories provide a wonderful insight into the way in which the good news may find a home in any heart, in any place. It provides a wonderful encouragement and a reminder that people come to Jesus in different ways. Through that one saving message, people come to him in different ways. So I wonder if this morning, just to grab hold of the passage and begin to understand it a bit, we might use this structure, these three locations and the people we find in them, to get a bit of an understanding as to what's going on in Acts chapter 16, the founding of the church in Philippi. Well, I wonder whether you spotted those three locations. As we take a city-wide view of Philippi, can you see those three locations? Let me try and point them out to us. Verses 11 to 15, the peace and quiet of the river. Some people will come to know Jesus in the peace and quiet. Verses 16 to 22, the chaos and the noise of the marketplace. Some people will come to know Jesus in the midst of chaos and noise. Or verses 23 to 40, the darkness and despair of the prison. Some people will come to know Jesus out of a place of real darkness and real despair. So let's just take a look at those three and see what we can glean, those three locations and the people in them, about the different ways in which people in this city, and we pray, people in our city, are coming to faith in Jesus. Well, first, the peace and quiet of the river. Ordinary life, one, Lydia. We're at the river, a place of calm and serenity, peace and quiet. Verse 13, a place of prayer. There are lots of people praying at the moment. Lydia is in the fashion industry, an international traveller, a property owner. Lydia is a worshipper of God, someone who prays. Yet she didn't quite have the full picture. Lydia listened to Paul's message, verse 14, but it was the Lord who opened her heart to respond. The good news may find a home in any heart, in any place. In our city, people will be seeking and searching, people praying, just like Lydia, who don't yet have the full picture, who need someone, just like Paul, Silas and Co., to sit down with in the peace and quiet and talk to them about things that matter, namely Jesus. Well, if that's you, today would be a great day to open your heart to the Lord Jesus by the peace and quiet of the river, just to say yes to him. Well, perhaps that story of coming to know Jesus is quite akin to your own experience of coming to know him. Not in the chaos or the noise, not in the darkness or the despair, but just in the peace and the quiet, accepting the message of salvation. Well, ordinary life too, we're in the marketplace, the chaos and the noise of the marketplace, verses 16 to 22. This isn't simply the place where things are bought and sold. This is the Greco-Roman agora. This is the centre of public life. And Jesus is going to be named in continental Europe, in the centre of public life, for the first time in this chapter that we're reading. So it's no wonder that opposition arises. We meet a slave girl, verses 16 and 17, ruled not only by this demonic spirit that's described there, but also by these greedy for gain owners of hers. The girl herself seems to be someone without identity, without personality, without value, or so she thinks. And that's soon going to change, because the good news may find a heart, find a home in any heart, in any place. In our cities, people will be trapped, stuck, enslaved to many things. Jesus can bring liberation and freedom. Perhaps that story of coming to know Jesus is more akin to your own experience, liberated by him, by Jesus, from something that was trapping you. Well, ordinary life three, the jailer. We're in the darkness and despair of the prison, verses 23 to 40. He's likely a physically strong ex-military type, rough, responsible, sensible. He certainly wouldn't have described himself as spiritual. This is someone whose spiritual history, if you like, isn't described. He's someone who might fit in the meh category. Yet he dramatically discovers, through Paul and Silas and this earthquake in the prison, that God doesn't just shake the earth, he shakes human hearts. This guy needed to be woken up. And once he's awake and he's realized his need, he has this great question, and a question that we all need to ask. What must I do to be saved? Verse 30. It's a really appropriate question to ask. What must I do to be saved? Jesus, his very name means God saves. The Bible is a book all about salvation. And Paul and Silas are able to give him the answer. Verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. It's that simple. The Lord shaking people up, waking people up, and then them coming to believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, good news may find a home in any heart, in any place. In our cities, there will be people right now who wouldn't give Jesus a second thought. But if shaken up, anything is possible. Perhaps that story of coming to know Jesus is akin to your own. Perhaps it could be. Perhaps you're someone who's been shaken awake. You were spiritually dozing. You were once someone in the land of meh, but you've been shaken and awoken to spiritual realities. And you have been someone who's believed in Jesus and been saved. Well, those three locations just give us a wonderful glimpse of the diversity of different ways in which people are coming to know Jesus. I think it's true of Philippi then. It can be true of Exeter today. People coming to know Jesus in the peace and quiet. People coming to know Jesus in the chaos and the noise. People coming to know Jesus in the darkness and despair. Well, those are the three characters who we see, the ordinary lives that we see transformed. But this little church is founded upon something more than spectacular individual stories. This little church is founded upon the message of the Lord Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. His dying in our place for our sins, his rising and our rising with him into newness of life. It's the message of the Lord Jesus that's spoken by Paul and Silas. First, in the quietness and peace of the river, and then again in the darkness and despair of the prison. It's that same message of salvation from sin to eternal life through the Lord Jesus. They speak of Jesus to those who gather by the river in verse 13, and then those assembled at the jailer's home in verse 32. But the point I want to make here isn't to do with the message that was spoken. Acts is actually full of the message being spoken. There are lengthy sermons in here by Peter, Stephen, and Paul, all about the content, if you like, of the message. But I don't think that's what this chapter is about. It isn't about the content of that message, because it isn't simply about the message spoken. It's about the message lived. And that's what Paul and Silas exemplify here. They're people who live the message. A great church leader and preacher in our own tradition, Robert Chapman, said this: "There are many who preach Christ, who preach Jesus, few who live him." I think if you're an onlooker here in the city of Philippi, you are seeing Paul and Silas live Jesus, live Christ, live for him. What have you seen through this whole account if you're an onlooker? It's taking the whole chapter, looking at it as if you were just a regular Joe in Philippi. What will you have seen? Well, you'll have seen two men, Paul and Silas, unjustly, publicly seized, dragged, accused, attacked, stripped, beaten, inflicted with many blows, thrown into prison, secured and bound in the inner prison. You will have seen a travesty of justice. You'll have seen innocent suffering. Verses 19 to 23 in our chapter. And then as someone who's looking on at all this, you've felt, along with the rest of the city, an earthquake that night. Verse 26, the city's been shaken. And then what have you seen next? Verses 35 to 40, you've seen these two men, now washed, clean, well-fed, publicly escorted by magistrates out of the prison into which they were thrown, out of the darkness and into the light. As an onlooker, can I suggest you've seen a little version of the gospel embodied, lived in these two, Paul and Silas. You've seen death and resurrection. You've seen suffering and liberation. You've seen injustice and vindication, all in these two. One commentator writes this: even the earthquake is like God's commentary on the faith and worship of his messengers. It's like God saying, look at these two. You can't help but think of the earthquakes that are recorded around the time of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection in Matthew's gospel in chapters 27 and 28 of that gospel. In short, you've seen the death and resurrection of Jesus through the lens of Paul and Silas. The good news may find a home in any heart, in any place. Our city needs people who'll speak and embody the message of Jesus, people who'll live it, who'll live it such that people will see this pattern of death and resurrection in an ordinary life. So what does it look like for us, 21st century in Exeter, to embody, to live the message? Well, we saw there that Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. Unjustly, they are thrown in and they are just plumped there. They are in the midst of suffering. One commentator writes, Acts has no purpose, no plot, no structure, no history without suffering. Proper interpretation of Acts depends in part on your ability to grasp the importance of suffering to the kingdom. Paul and Barnabas themselves go around strengthening the churches and they say, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Chapter 14 and verse 22. Well, what does it look like to embody, to live the message? It looks like our response to suffering. It looks like our response in the midst of hard times, hardships. Here we find what Paul and Silas are doing, and it really is quite striking, quite challenging. These guys have had the worst of days. I don't know how you would end a day like the one that they've had. My ungodly reaction, I'd be after revenge, payback. But they don't have that ungodly reaction. They have a thoroughly prayerful, spirit-given reaction. They're there, verse 25, take a look at it. In the midst of this very specific and particular hardship, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Verse 25. They were praying and singing to the Lord in the midst of suffering. That's what it looks like to embody the message. That's what it looks like to live for Jesus. I think this is where they're most like him, actually. This is where they're most like Jesus. Enduring suffering, yet able to pray in the midst of it. No doubt amongst those prayers was the one that Jesus taught and practiced. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Or perhaps as Paul had seen Stephen pray earlier in this book, do not hold their sins against them. Well, what does it look like to embody the message? It looks like singing. So perhaps, as we draw things to a close here, I could ask you this question. Regardless of the day, regardless of the hardships, will you sing? Let's pray together. I'm going to use some words from Philippians to help us in that. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, we ask for you to open our eyes to the sheer diversity and variety of ways in which people come to know you. And we pray for our city that more people would. We pray for ourselves that you'd help us to be bold and to be clear in our speaking of Jesus to others. But we pray all the more, by your Spirit, please help us to live for Jesus, to live Christ. And we ask that through the Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen.